or an announcement, and Harvey or Doug will probably cover this next week anyway, but on the 22nd, we'll be back here for services, but it'll be a morning service because of the wedding that's taking place in the afternoon. And it's, I believe the membership is invited to the wedding, from what I can recall from Harvey and Connie. So we'll have service. And then on the 29th, we will be in Plainwell. So if you make note of that, the 29th will be in Plainwell. You know, the feast is something we're all looking forward to. We look forward to it all year long. And it's amazing because in Kalamazoo this morning, the sermonette and the sermon just meshed, and it does today also, or up here in Grand Rapids also. It's something we need to take a close look at because it pictures a time of peace and joy, not only for us, not only for our family, but for the whole world. It's very special, a very special time of the year. When God informed Israel about the holy days, the feast days, you know, it wasn't just to inform them that these are days and I wanted you to be aware of that. He wanted us to do something with those days. He wanted us to honor Him by keeping those days, by being in His presence. God gives us His holy days as a very, very special time, just like the weekly Sabbath is a very, very special time. It sets us apart. It sets us apart as children of God, having that special relationship to understand who God is, what His plan is for mankind, what His message is, that the message that Jesus Christ preached when He was on this earth is the same message that should be preached to the world today, but it isn't. It isn't being preached today. All sorts of religions and religious stories are being told and preached to people that don't have any basis, any foundation. The only message it does is a message that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. The same message we preach today, because we preach from God's Word. We preach from that example that Jesus Christ gave us. And that example includes the holy days. So the example includes the Feast of Tabernacles and why they're important. We get to hear messages at the feast that remind us of just how important God's plan is for mankind. What that plan means for our future. How that plan solves man's problems and the difficulties that we have that man can't solve. Look at the problems around us today, and they just continue to get worse. And we could talk about the problems of this world till we're blue in the face, and we won't be any further ahead than we are when we started the conversation. But God can solve those problems, and He will solve those problems. He will have the solutions that man cannot find, that man can't come up with without God. We've been trying to do things our way, man's way, for thousands of years, and it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. This will be our 41st feast, and I'm excited. I really am. I'm excited, and the people I've talked to are excited. We get to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles to honor our Creator, the one who provides everything we have. We get to go spend time with Him in a special place that He chose, with money that He provided, in a motel room that He provided. He gives us all of these things. All we have to do, all our responsibility consists of, is showing up. You show up. That's what He asks of us. Show up in my presence. Spend time with me. Honor me by doing that. That's our responsibility at the feast, to show up. We don't have to do anything else. God has provided all of that. We all stand aside and watch as mainstream religions keep man-made holidays, thinking they're honoring God. But they're not. They're false holidays. It's a false religion. We know that. How great is it that we understand the very truth of God? What these holy days mean. What the Feast of Tabernacles mean. What it represents. What it shows us. The deep meaning of it. The prince of darkness has confused this world. Satan has done his job well. Satan is a master of lies and deception, and he has done his job very well, confusing people, misguiding them, turning them away from the true God and his true message. We're very blessed. What could be more important than God's truth, than God's holy days? You know, they were given in Leviticus 23, in that chapter, the holy days are talked about, how important they are, what God expects of us when we keep those days, how to keep them, how to honor God. And that's the title of my message today, is honoring our God by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts. God used him to get that information to them. And Moses explained what it meant. But again, the responsibility falls on us. We know about them. We know about the feasts. We read in Scripture that they're to be kept through all of our generations. Now that responsibility is on us. Are we doing that? In verse 41 of chapter 23, it says, "You'll keep it as a feast to the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month." God wants us there at a particular time, a particular place, to worship him, to honor him, to serve him. God supplies everything, as I said before. But what can we expect to gain from keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? What's in it for us? What do we get out of it? Well, you know, that answer is pretty simple, because we're going to get out of the feast exactly what we put into it. If it's a vacation for us, that's what we're going to get. We're going to come home and say, what a great vacation. But if we look at the feast for what it really is, a time to be there in the very presence of God, to honor God, to do his will, to serve our fellow man, to look out for those less fortunate, to get all we can get out of that while we're there, it's going to be the greatest feast we've ever kept. And we've heard that saying said before, greatest feast ever. But what does that really mean, the greatest feast ever? Well, it means if we come back and we have grown spiritually and we've given of ourselves to God, because that's who we should be giving of ourselves to, and our fellow man, serving both, serving God, serving our fellow man, and getting all that we can get spiritually out of the feast. And that doesn't mean we can't go there and enjoy and have fun with the material things, because we can. God wants that. He wants us to enjoy physically and have a good time and appreciate all he's given us. But he wants us also to understand this is a spiritual feast. This is something to grow from, to learn from. And that's what he wants us to do. Attending the feast is like investing your money in something that has a potential to pay high dividends. Guaranteed. If we invest ourselves in the feast, if we invest ourselves to honor God, to honor our fellow man, we'll reap dividends that are unbelievable for our future. God guarantees that. We can never underestimate the value of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and how important it is and what it means. What it means to God. We know what it means to us. It means a great time. It means a time of enjoying what we've been able to save all year in our tithes. It means a time of coming together, seeing family members and friends that may live on the other side of the country or the other side of the world, and we get to come together and spend time together as a family, as friends. It means a lot. And God knows that. That's part of it. It's a whole package, physically and spiritually. But again, the key is to honor God. Put God first. Make God the focal point of our feast. Why is this all happening? Why are we blessed with this? Well, because of God. Because God gives us this feast. We have what the whole world needs in this time of uncertainty. We have it. We have God's truth. We know what's going to be our future. We know that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth to set up a government that's not corrupt, not dishonest, not self-centered, but a government that's based on love for the other person. What's best for the other person? Jesus Christ died for us. Do you not think he would come back and serve us for our betterment, for what's best for us? He's going to come back as King of Kings. He's going to come back and set up his Father's government here on this earth. A government that's honest. A government that's motivated by love. But we need to be rejuvenated. You know, the years get long and we're coming into a time now where, you know, the fall of the year. Today was great. Sunshine, skies are clear. What a beautiful day today. But we know that in the fall of the year, we can see a lot of clouds, a lot of dreary days. And as we go through the winter, it's a long period of time after we come home from the feast until the spring holy days. But, you know, we're rejuvenated by the Feast of Tabernacles to get us through those times, to help us to remember what we did at the feast, the time we spent learning more and more about God, the time we spent with each other, the positive things. That's what gets us through to the spring holy days. That's why the feast is so important to our spiritual growth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It said, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We understand those deep things of God. We don't understand everything, but we understand God's holy days. We understand his plan. We understand his Sabbath. We understand the gospel that Jesus Christ preached to the world. And we understand that that's in effect today. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change in what they teach and what their plan is. Another important thing we should all be thinking about is, does it matter what I or my family do at the feast as long as we attend services? Does anything else matter what we do? If we go there every day and we sit there and we hear the messages, we walk out of that tabernacle or auditorium, whatever it is, does it matter what we do then? That's our time to do whatever we want to do. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Because the feast is for God. The feast is God's feast. Isn't that what he tells us in Scripture? These are my feasts. He wants us there with him, but they belong to him. So the answer to that, if we sit there and listen to the sermons, is that all we need to do? The answer is yes, and the answer is no, because there's more to it. We're at the feast to honor the one who created us, the one who gave us the very breath that we breathe. We're there to honor him. The one who provides all that we possess. Everything that we have comes from God. Everything. And if we think that by listening to the messages given by the ministry during the feast is all it takes to honor our Heavenly Father, it's possible we may be missing out on opportunities to grow and to honor God in many other ways. Those opportunities are there. We just have to seek them. We have to look for them. We as a family, or even if we're by ourselves going to the feast, planning for the feast now, have we considered others who may not be able to attend the feast? Are they part of our feast plans? Do we think about them when we're getting a map together, when we're packing, when we're making reservations, when we're doing all of this? Do we have those who won't be able to attend the feast on our mind as well? Are we thinking about them? I don't know if any of you, and I'm sure many of you have, had to miss the feast at one time or another. We had to 1 year, And it was a traumatic event to have to miss the feast. I'd been out of work, just couldn't find a job. Jobs were not plenty then. Just did not have the funds to go. And other brethren had offered to help, you know, get us there. And that was great, really appreciated. But, you know, there was no job waiting for me when I came back home. A lot of things were behind, you know, there were just a lot of things going on. And I just didn't feel that I could go to the feast and give God the attention that I needed to give him. And we didn't go. But it's like you're that little lamb that's out there all by yourself because you know everybody else is packed up and gone. They're gone to the feast. They're gone to honor God like he wants us to do. But for circumstances that are out of our control, that we have no control over, sometimes life is terrible that way and we just can't go. But those of us who are going to the feast need to remember there are those at home who need our attention, who need our compassion, who need our love, who need a card from us, who need maybe a gift brought back from the feast for them, who have needs because they're back here. And brethren, they're part of our family. They're part of God's family. And we need to have them included in our plans just like any of our other plans. So we need to make sure that we think about them. You know, at the feast, I know at the Dells and I'm sure other feast sites, they have these big cards that everybody signs and they send to people who can't make it to the feast. But how much more meaning would there be to a personal card from us to those who can't make it to the feast? That we took time because we were thinking about them and sat down and sent them a card. Let them know we're sorry you couldn't be here. We miss you. And look forward to seeing you when we get back. They need that. And we need that because that's part of honoring God. Taking care of those who need taking care of. Thinking about those who have not been as fortunate for whatever reason. And in this economy, with what's going on in the world today, there are a lot of reasons. There are a lot of things that can come up. Health, jobs, just a lot of things that are going on that affect us because we live in the world. So we're affected by those things. But God expects us to think about other people and include them because that, again, honors him. And at the feast especially. James chapter 1, if you turn there with me. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, or 21, I'm sorry. James 1, beginning in chapter 21. And I read some of these, part of this chapter Thursday, but we'll start in verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To give our attention to God, to not worry about what's going on out in the world. We can't do anything about it other than pray, but God can. But to take care of those in need, the widows and the orphans, those who are out of a job, those who have needs, to have them on our minds and thoughts and to do something to make sure that everyone feels included and feels a part of God's church, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. God gives us his holy days to enjoy. Isn't the weekly Sabbath a joy? Especially in these last few years when the world has been such a stressful, hectic place. The Sabbath is such a joy. Even atonement. You know, we come to church on atonement. We come to services. And physically, we may be a little uncomfortable, maybe have a headache, maybe your stomach's growling. But the spiritual part of atonement, how awesome is that, that we understand what it means, that there's such a great meaning to fasting on atonement, far beyond going without food or drink for 24 hours. What a meaning. It just draws us closer to our Creator. It draws us closer to each other. It helps us all appreciate to know how weak we are physically, but how strong we can be spiritually. When we come together to worship God, we should come together and rejoice. To be so glad and so happy of how blessed we are. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33, beginning in verse 1, says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with the shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." How awesome is God? But do we hear that in the religions today? Do we hear how awesome God is? How he created everything. He spoke it and it was created. Or, you know, many of the religions want to bring God and Jesus Christ down to their level. And that's not the case. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance." God chose us. God chose us to inherit his kingdom, to inherit a future that is mind-boggling now as physical beings. We just can't wrap our minds around how great it's going to be. But God chose us. And that's an inheritance we're getting from him as a gift. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved, but the multitude of the army, a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help. He's our shield. He's our heart. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." Our hope. How could we have hope in anything but God? Because there is nothing. There's nothing other than the hope we have in God for our future, for our eternal life, for our daily bread. Rejoice in the Lord. Do we do that? And I don't mean getting carried away shouting and yelling or talking in tongues or doing all kinds of things physically. You know where we rejoice? We rejoice right here. This is where we rejoice. Our hearts should be rejoicing because of God's love for us, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be rejoicing inside. He wants those feelings to be deep within us, our true feelings of rejoicing and thankfulness for him. The Feast of Tabernacles should be a feast of happiness, a feast of joy, a time when we realize in the not too distant future, All of these problems that mankind has brought upon himself are going to be taken care of. They're going to be solved. They're going to be fixed by Jesus Christ. But we need to let God be the center point of everything we do at the feast, spiritually and physically. Everything has its time. We read that in Ecclesiastes 3. Everything has its time. And there is a time of joy, a time to laugh. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time for joy. It's a time for laughter. It's a time for sitting back and looking how great our God is. Look at what he's given us here. Just this little sample of what our future is. God has given us that as a gift, giving us a little taste of the world tomorrow. Deuteronomy 16. You turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And responsibilities, as I said earlier, responsibilities go with this, with God's truth. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." God wants that from us. He wants us to enjoy. And God will do all he can to make sure that we have a rejoicing feast. But we have our part. We have a part to do also. And our part is to honor God and to be thankful for the opportunity that he's given us. That we're here in 2011 getting ready and getting prepared to attend the Feast of Tabernacles that he's provided. And this past year has been a tough one. It's been a tough one for everybody, not only for the world in general, but for church members. Members have lost loved ones. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their homes. And it's difficult when you're in these situations to think, how can I be joyful? How can I rejoice? Nothing's going right. Nothing's going well. But you know, all of these things are physical. All of them are physical. And we know the hope of the resurrection because we know the truth of God. We know that our homes are material things. We know that our jobs are material things. And life is tough without them. But that's what God is there for, to help us get through those tough times, to help us get through those trials. Because without that hope, we have nothing. Think of all of the people in the world that have been in this same situation that don't have the hope that we have, that don't know where to turn. They've lost everything without hope because they don't understand God's truth. They don't understand that God is there for them. We have that hope. We have that hope of the resurrection. We have that hope of our future when the homes we have today or the jobs we have today will be nothing compared to what we have in the future. The good news is that God is bigger and stronger than any of these trials that we have to go through. God can help us get through them, and he'll do that because he's given us the promise of a future. And he is truthful. God doesn't lie. God doesn't mislead. That future is there for us. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and beginning in verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away.'" What a world. What a future. All of these things gone. because God's going to do away with them. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." True and faithful. What words do we hear from our leaders today that are true and faithful? We don't hear that, but we hear that from God. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We'll be the children of God. That's our future. A time to rejoice, a time to honor God, a time that the Feast of Tabernacles represents. Gives us a little peek at our future. There'll be so many things to rejoice about in the world tomorrow, and what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. The evil in the world will be done away with. We won't have to deal with Satan's influence. Satan will be put away. He won't be able to deceive people. He won't be able to lie. He won't be able to tell us that our God is not faithful, that our God is not true, that our God doesn't love us. He won't be able to mislead us. He won't be able to tell us things that would lead us or cause us to turn away from God. Peace will be everywhere on the planet. You know, we grew up in a time, most of us anyway, grew up in a time where during the Cold War, where I'm sure many of you did as we did, in a small town like Stockbridge, we had bomb drills where you got under your desk at school. Maybe Stockbridge was the only place they were going to bomb. I don't know. But, you know, we had those drills, but we've lived in a time of war and threats of war for a long time. And we can become complacent. No big deal. This has been going on for a long time. The Lord delays his coming. Why would he come now? We've had wars forever. Doesn't mean a thing. But crime will be a thing of the past. In the sermonette this morning, Todd Greer mentioned at the feast, you know, to be sure you keep an eye on your children. Because even there, you have to be watchful. You have to watch your children because you don't know who's lurking. You don't know who's out there. But one day we won't have to worry about that. Our children will be safe. We won't have to worry about some predator. Somebody hurting our children. We won't have to worry about that. It'll be a thing of the past. We'll be changed from physical to spirit being. We'll be able to understand God more deep. Talk about understanding the deep things of God. We'll have a bigger grasp on that, a much better grasp. And as God said, he will be our God and we'll be his sons and daughters. That's what God says. Right here, we just read it. That's what God says. That's our future. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Our number one enemy will no longer have any power to influence the human race. There'll be enough food, housing, clothes, whatever else is needed to live a happy and meaningful life for eternity. Satan can never be trusted. I watched the film of a boxing match, and it was a light heavyweight, I believe it's either middleweight or light heavyweight championship match. And in the third round, one of the boxers headbutted his opponent. And so the referee stopped the fight, took a point away from the boxer that did the headbutting, and they went back into the center of the ring. And as this boxer went up to the other one to apologize, the other one just knocked him out. It's legal. It's fair. But that's how Satan is. This other boxer had good intentions. He was going to do the right thing, just say, "Hey, I'm sorry." And he got knocked out. He lost that fight. He took his eyes. The referee will tell you, the last words out of the referee's mouth, defend yourself at all times. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He dropped his guard, and it cost him that champion. He was a champion, and it cost him that championship. But that's how Satan is. Satan will look for any opening And if we give him one, you can bet he's going to take it. He doesn't care. He's not fair. He doesn't care. So we have to be careful. Don't give Satan an opening. Even if it makes sense to us, we can't take our eyes off our future. We can't take our eyes off God. We have to watch. But young or old, we have a responsibility to come whichever feast site we attend to do our part to make it a success. How does a feast become the best feast ever? That depends on us. That depends on us. There are many things we can do to make the 2011 feast the best feast ever. Really make it the best feast ever. We can volunteer our service in whatever area is needed. Just as some of these announcements read. Volunteer, help, become a part of what's going on. Give of yourself. Ask if there's something we can do. Look for those opportunities to serve others. Don't give up if you can't find some area to serve in right away. Just keep asking. Keep asking. The halls we meet in aren't the only place we can serve, because we have hotels, motels, condos, other places where people are staying that may need help from us, may need a ride, may need assistance in walking, getting around, may need a friend if they're there all by themselves. If any of you have ever went to a feast site without anybody you knew, that can be a lonely feast. I mean, I try to entertain Barb, but after a couple of days, she gets bored. You know, it's tough. You have to have friends and acquaintances to help you, because it gets lonely at the feast site when you don't know anybody. And everybody has made their plans going to the feast, and they have, reservations set up to go out to eat with family, friends, other people, and they're doing things with other people. So it's really hard to break in to form a friendship there. So if you see somebody that's by themselves, and you can look around the hall and see that, you can see these people, make that effort to make them feel a part of the feast. That's honoring God. That's doing what God has asked us to do. The attractions we visit with our families, there may some who may need some financial help to enjoy these attractions. We can ask around. We can look around. A lot of times they will tell you that they're taking donations to offset a particular activity. If we can do it financially and help that, that's something we can do. We can help. Invite someone you don't know or a family you don't know to lunch or dinner. Just try that. Maybe it will work, maybe it won't. But it's something we can try. It's something we can do. It'll please God if we're doing that, if we're showing ourselves friendly. God's pleased with us when we follow his instruction, and he's honored. He's honored by our efforts, that we put forth the efforts. God wants us to keep his feasts, and God will bless our dedication to him. Romans chapter 8. If you turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 31, Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, if God has brought us to this feast site, wherever it may be, and we know that what we do there to honor God, that God is for us, that he will help us, that he's on our side, he'll defend us, who can be against us? God will help our feast to be the most successful feast, the best feast ever, if we do those things. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 20. Here's a responsibility for us parents, us grandparents. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? What's this all about? Why do we go to the feast? Why do you take us out of school? You know, we're just getting in school. We've got important things going on. And now here we go to the feast. Why are we doing that? Couldn't we do something else? You know, that's kids. But it's our duty, our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, to explain why we're doing those things, why we keep the feast. Because we're honoring God by doing that, because that's what God instructs us to do. That's what the Bible says. It says, verse 21, "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Pharaoh and his household. And then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us a land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." To obey God, to please God, to honor God. That's what we do these things for, to honor God. Because that's his instruction to us. These are the gifts he's given us with these holy days. We enjoy them. We desire to keep them. We get excited about keeping God's Sabbath, God's holy days. He gives us gifts that we appreciate, that we want to be a part of. So our education at the feast, our responsibility at the feast doesn't stop when the amen is said. We continue to learn all through the feast. We learn how to treat others. We learn to share what we've been blessed with. We learn to rely on God all through the feast to show us things we can do, to thank him for the blessings we have. We learn that God is the only one with the answers to not only our problems, but to the world's problems. We learn how important our family is to us, how exciting it is to be there with them, spending time with them. We have a different focus than we do all other days of the year at the feast. We focus on our future. We focus on the hope that we have. We learn what our priorities should be. Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What is our top priority? To seek first the kingdom of God. And God will take care of the rest. If we do that, if we commit ourselves to that, if we put God first in our lives. It certainly isn't easy as a human being dealing with all of the things that put a demand on us today. There's a lot to do, a lot to deal with, but we need to remember to seek first God's kingdom. As we begin the day, every day, to seek God's kingdom first, because we have to seek after our Heavenly Father. We need to pursue him. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, just down the page here, beginning in verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Ask God. You know, we talked about asking for healing for Mr. Rhodes and for the other people on those prayer requests that need healing. We need to ask God for that. We need to seek his involvement, to seek his healing. And we need to keep knocking until we are comfortable, until we know that we put everything into that we can in our prayers, that we're sincere, that we're truly seeking our God. and that we should treat other people as we want to be treated, as God treats us, to treat them with love and respect and involve them at the feast. Think about those who are at home and what can we do to include them. So the feast is here again. 2011, isn't it amazing how time flies? 2011 and the feast is here again. But what's going to make this feast different from 2010? What do you think is going to make it different than any feast we've attended in the past? How great or how pleasing or how successful a feast is for each of us depends on God. Right? Depends on God. No, it depends on us. God is there waiting for us to ask, seek, and knock for His help, for His attention, to make this the feast that's going to be better than any we've ever kept. God is waiting for us to help, to ask Him, to show Him our commitment. He's waiting for us to honor Him by showing Him that we're going to be at His feast. We're going to be there worshiping Him. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Turn there with me. And this is just a reminder of where we're at. Where we're at in time. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Now as He said, as Jesus Christ said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?'" They wanted to know, when is this going to end? Tell us so we can know what's going on. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and He will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And we do. We, again, as I mentioned, when I was a young kid, we had the Cold War. And there's been rumors of wars, and there's more wars going on that we even hear about in the news, because some of them are so small, they don't give them any airtime. But there's wars going on all over this planet. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom, the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached when He was on this earth, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." A lot going on in this end time. But how many of these things are going on now that we just read about in this world? Many, many different religions all around this world teaching hundreds, if not thousands, of different beliefs. We've had all kinds of weather issues, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes. All of this is going on, and it seems to be getting more and more severe. But it's still going on, just as Jesus Christ predicted. You know, we just finished having a very successful Kingdom of God seminar. And we had them all around the world, sharing with others what you and I already know. Sharing with others the hope that we have, the truth of God as we know it, and the joy that we have, we were able to share that. Are we realizing how special God's calling is? Are we rejoicing in the fact that God has chosen to open our minds to understand His truth and His plan, and to understand the hope that we have? Are we excited that in just a few days we'll be keeping a very special time, a time set aside for you and me by the very Creator of all things? The God of the universe has set this time aside for you and for me. A special time when we can come together before our God and honor Him with our presence at His Feast of Tabernacles. You and I can make this feast the best feast ever. We can do that. That's within our ability to do that. But we have to put God first. We have to seek Him. We have to knock if He doesn't answer the first time. We have to ask Him to help us to achieve that. Help us to serve others before we serve ourselves. Help us to honor Him in the right way, in a way that's pleasing to Him. Remember, I had read a scripture on Trumpets where David was saying how God delighted in him. Delighted in him. God delights in us when we obey Him, when we honor Him. We have to put God first. Nothing is more important. Nothing. And then we have to put our fellow man right there. Love God, love our neighbor. That's what he says. Ask God to inspire us all through the feast. Through His Holy Spirit, He will do that. He will help us. So we will, without a doubt, honor Him in the way that He wants to be honored. That we'll understand how to keep the feast better in 2011 than we did in 2010. And we'll grow spiritual and we'll come back. And you know we're coming back to a world that's not gotten any better since we leave for the feast. When we come back from the feast after 8 days or 10 days, the world's going to be a little worse than it was when we left, because the problems aren't going away. The problems aren't going to be solved until Jesus Christ returns and solves those problems, brings a solution with Him. So we do have a responsibility at this feast. We're going to get out of this feast what we put into this feast. So if we come back and we don't put everything we can into this, we've done ourselves a disservice. We've done God a disservice. And nobody wants to do that. But we have to remember, Satan is waiting there with the knockout punch. And as we get closer to the feast, things happen. Seems like trials escalate. Things just happen that don't normally happen other than around feast time to get your attitude out of joint, or to get you depressed, or to get you thinking other things that that take your attention away from God. So just remember, our number one enemy is waiting for us to drop our guard and to knock us out. And God will do everything He can to prevent that. He will help us to defend ourselves at all times, to be ready with that defense. And that defense is honoring Him, serving our fellow man. So this feast is special, very special, because it's the Feast of Tabernacles, a time when we come to honor, a time when we come into the presence of God, to enjoy the physical things that He's provided. And He wants us to do that, but to be grateful and thankful. And again, to ask God to help us to make the best feast ever, and to honor our God by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles.